Well, thank you, Fred, and happy Mother's Day to all of the Wisconsin mothers and grandmothers. And as soon as the sun comes up here in LA, we'll wish them a happy Mother's Day as well. What a year we've had. What a crazy year we have. This has been a very hard year for many of us. First of all, the pandemic, which led to civil disobedience and civil unrest, forced us onto virtual meetings. Many of us are suffering from Zoom fatigue. We've worn masks on our faces most of the year. My doctor even gave me medicine for mask acne. I didn't even know that was a thing. Politics have been up in the air as far as that dividing factor among us. Right now, we're wanting everybody to get vaccinated, and a lot of people are hesitant to be vaccinated. There's so many problems that we're facing socially in America that's affecting the home itself inside of our family as well. And I think of Ephesians 4:3, where it tells us to be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This being Mother's Day, I thought I would take us to one of the most famous and most admired mothers in the scripture in 1 Samuel chapter 1, the story of Hannah and her struggle. Her life was not easy. It was full of problems, and she was greatly frustrated by a sister wife who was taunting her, and it forced her to turn to God in dependence upon him. When you cry out to God and you say, remove these stresses and these trials from me, it often causes you to say, why is God being mean to me? Actually, God is being gracious to us. God graciously allows problems in our lives because they're meant to turn us away from self-reliance and drive us to dependency on him. Watch as this plays out in Hannah's life. I'm reading from 1 Samuel chapter 1, beginning with verse 1 in the New American Standard Version. Now there was a certain man from Ramathaim Zophim, from the hill country of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Pausing for a moment, you might wonder if God is in favor of bigamy. No, he is not. That's not part of his plan. There was a lot of pressure to have an heir to carry on the family name and the family business and care for those related to the family. And sometimes we as human beings seek to step in and solve God's problems for him. And bigamy is an example of trying to solve a problem that we have without looking to God to make provision. This is going to cause problems in the marriage, as you can imagine. Verse 3. Now, this man would go up from his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. This shows what a godly man he was, what a dedicated man he was, and how interested he was in pleasing the Lord. However, he is living in a very hard time. The sons of the priest who are being raised to be priests are worthless sons. The country is full of political turmoil, moral compromise, spiritual anarchy, and the deterioration of a godly society. In fact, the sons of the high priest have basically apostatized. They're using their growing priesthood just for their own gain and licentiousness. And so in that backdrop, you get the sense of very spiritual people, such as these in the story, that are faced with the difficulties of living in a hard world. This man would go up from his city yearly to worship, to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, the priest, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests to the Lord there. When they came, the day came that Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had closed her womb. We would wonder, in God's goodness, why he would close a woman's womb. We are told that children are a gift from the Lord. Sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we think we can just make children all that we want and not realize that we would not be bearing children without the care and the permission of the Lord. It's the Lord's sovereign choice. God gives us new life as a gift when we do not deserve it. And so we ought to think of each of our children as gifts of the Lord and understand that the Lord may cause difficulty in these things. To make matters worse, the sister wife teased Hannah. Verse 6 says, her rival, however, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. Why does God allow difficulty into our lives? I think as we read through this passage, we see it's to develop us spiritually. The difficulties in life are not meant to harm us, to destroy us. They're meant to draw us more closely to God and to help God refine us and make us more like his son. It's not about God being cruel. It's about God glorifying himself as he helps us serve him better. But this is a very hard burden for her to bear. Verse 7 says, it happened year after year, as often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she would provoke her. So she wept and would not eat. Verse 8, then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart sad? Some of us as men might read that and say, that happens to me all the time. I don't understand my wife. I don't understand women. I don't understand what's going on. Women, on the other hand, are saying, we're making it abundantly clear. You should just be more observant. You should be a lot more sensitive. Elkanah thought she should be completely satisfied in her marriage because of how much he loved her. Why? Notice he provided twice as much for her than he did for his other wife. He even says at the end of verse 8, am I not better than 10 sons? Yes, but how hard it is to be barren and to not be blessed with children. It is a hard burden to bear. And yet God in his graciousness can lead us in a way that allows us to be a blessing to him and a blessing to others if we align our hearts with him. Psalm 46 verse 1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. So what should we do when we are sorrowful and frustrated and feel as if we're being mistreated and not shown the same love that God has shown to others? Well, we should take these issues to him in prayer. In fact, as we were describing the difficulties in our year, this year here in America and around the world, These are things that should be driving us to God in prayer. We should be seeking God's leading as to how we can best minister to other people during this great difficulty. And so you'll notice that Hannah gets to the point where she decides, I'm going to cry out to the Lord. Verse 9, Hannah rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She, greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. Notice as she is praying, she asks God for his purpose and asks God to allow her to adjust to his purpose. As she wept bitterly, she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and forget not your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head. This means that she intended for him to be dedicated as a Nazarite, a person who focused completely on service for the Lord and did not focus on his own personal interests. Many of us don't pray because we fear God doesn't care about our problem, or we fear what God asks of us is too hard. But you'll notice in Hannah's case, she has decided that she in some way wanted to be a mother out of her own personal selfishness. And God didn't want this for her. And so she has looked at her heart and said to the Lord, Lord, I want to serve you. I want my child to serve you. And so I'll give him back to you all the days of his life. Actually, all of us, even those of us that have had many children, I have 5 children of my own and 5 grandchildren, should be dedicating each of our children in service of the Lord. Maybe not to the extent of being a Nazarite, but to the extent that we ask God to help us rear this child to grow up to love him and to serve him and to put him first. I wonder why a woman would give back to God a child that would be so precious to her. And I think it is because Hannah's struggle has refined her to the point where she is willing to put God first in everything, in all of her desires, even in her greatest desires. Her motives have been purified. And I think this is a huge lesson for all of us, is that the struggles that God allows us to endure, the difficulties that we will face, are meant to refine us. And some of us make excuses, well, I did the right thing. I just did it with a bad attitude and a bad motive. That's not actually doing the right thing the right way. God is interested not merely in our actions, but also in our motives, and our desire to give honor to him and service to him should be extremely important. Verse 12, now it came about as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli was watching her mouth. As for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart, only her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. So Eli thought she was drunk. And Eli said to her, how long will you make yourself drunk? Put away wine from you. If you wonder about people's criticism and you actually are overly careful of what you do, even good things, out of fear for criticism, we should do what is right, not caring how people will judge us. And we also should be careful not to judge others or jump to conclusions that are not true. Eli, even a priest, is subject to misunderstanding and misrepresentation. So Hannah replied to him, "No, my Lord, I'm a woman oppressed in spirit. I've drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I've poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant as a worthless woman, for I have spoken until now out of my great concern and provocation." Eli, as a priest, is sensitive to the Lord's promptings and seems to receive from the Lord a clarification as to what's happening here, because Eli answers and says, "Well, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked of him." So here you have the priest agreeing with her in prayer and asking God to give her what she has asked. In the scripture, we are told that we can enter into God's presence through the agency of Jesus Christ, through the help of the Holy Spirit, and it's perfectly fine to pray on our own. But there's power in prayer when we pray in groups and pray for each other and support each other in prayer. And so how wonderful it is that Eli the priest has been sensitive to Hannah after making a mistake and is joining her in prayer. If we have requests, we should make them known. There are many around us that would be willing to pray along with us. Similarly, we should be seeking out people that we know are hurting. During this pandemic, we have been calling a number of people and drawing them out and asking them how we can pray for them and helping bear their burdens and seeking to provide the most basic needs that they have, even delivering things to their doors. Verse 18, so Hannah says to Eli, "Let your maidservant find favor in your sight." So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. And do you know why she wasn't sad any longer? Because she took her burden and gave it over to the Lord, made her request, sensed that God had heard her, and then trusted God for his answer. We need to believe God in prayer. Much of Jesus's exhortation to his disciples was, when you pray, you must pray believing. You must trust me for the answer that is best. And I can sense that Hannah is trusting the Lord, however this might turn out. Verse 19, then they arose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord and returned again to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah had relations with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. God knows everything about us, but God wants us to be fully dependent upon him and turn to him, expressing to him our struggles, our difficulties, how the trials he's allowed in our lives may be rising to the level of temptations, and we're struggling, and we cry out to the Lord and we ask him for help. And the beautiful thing is the Lord does not forget. The Lord remembers our requests and grants them as he's ready to bless us in that way. So he blessed Hannah. It came about in due time after Hannah had conceived that she gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, and this will be the famous Samuel that you know about in King Saul and King David's life, for example, saying, "Because I have asked him of the Lord." Children truly are a gift of God, and we sometimes forget that. Sometimes we think, this is all my doing. These are my children. They belong to me. I can do with them as I wish. We have to remember that children, in fact, everything that's occurring in our lives are gifts from God for which we are stewards and have responsibility and should give God the glory and ask God how best to administrate these stewardships that he's given to us. Verse 21, then the man Elkanah went up with all his household to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, I will not go up until the child is weaned. Then I'll bring him, that he may appear before the Lord and stay there forever. Wow. Hannah is planning to make such a dedication that she is going to give him to the Lord in the temple, and that Samuel will do a lot of the rearing of him, and that he will be reared up to be a servant in the temple, there serving beside the priest. That is an amazing gift of the Lord. Most of us would be unwilling to trust the Lord in such a manner and to give a child away in full-time service for the Lord like that. Most of us think of ourselves more than serving the Lord. Sometimes we wonder why people who are very skilled, very gifted, would go to the mission field, why they would take their gifts and struggle finding people who want to hear the gospel and who will believe, and struggle finding converts in planting of churches. But I happen to know, for example, that your assembly has sent missionaries all over the world. And in fact, you have sent a missionary who became a martyr, who gave his life in service of the Lord. And so you know the danger of placing yourself before the Lord in a manner that you would risk your life to serve him. And yet you can see how God has honored his life and made it possible for the gospel to spread in a miraculous way. We do not do poorly when we seek God's will above all. Verse 23, Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seems best to you. That ought to be one of the favorite verses that our wives seek to teach us. To be a husband who trusts his wife in her spiritual pursuits. We sometimes try to overly control our wives and are not sensitive enough to their listening to the Holy Spirit and his guidance and seeking to best please the Lord. I think it's admirable of Elkanah saying, do what seems best to you. Remain until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord confirm his word. In other words, I want the Lord's will in this. I want what the Lord has promised. So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. Now, when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with a three-year-old bull and one ephah of flour and a jug of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, although the child was young. They probably weaned their children a little later than many of us have. Speaking of a three-year-old bull, does that mean that Samuel's 3 years old as well? I don't know. But he certainly was very young, perhaps younger than we would have expected for him to be given up and brought to the temple to serve the Lord. Verse 25, they slaughtered the bull and brought the boy to Eli. You see kind of the parallel sacrifice going on there. She said, oh, my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. She is reminding him of how the Lord has kept his promise and how she is keeping her promise to the Lord. One of the most common mistakes that we make as believers is we don't ask God for the strength to accomplish the things he asks of us. Jesus, Matthew 7:7, ask and it will be given to you. We should memorize that verse and say to ourselves, have I even talked to God about this yet? Have I asked him for what it is I need? Sometimes we'll become sorrowful, we'll become inward focused, we will be frustrated, we'll be struggling emotionally, spiritually. And then we catch ourselves and say, have I even prayed about this? It happens to all of us, and we should be very careful to ask, have I prayed? I should give this over to the Lord. Here is Hannah's prayer. Verse 27, for this boy I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition, which I asked of him. Verse 28, so I've also dedicated him to the Lord as long as he lives. He is dedicated to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. Isn't it beautiful to see a husband and wife serving the Lord, worshiping the Lord, and even giving a child into full-time service for the Lord? I was exhorting us to make sure that we ask, but we want to ask with the right motives, not selfish motives so we can spend them on ourselves, but motives seeking to please the Lord in all respects. James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3 say, you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend them on your own pleasures. Much of what frustrates us in our struggle is that we are selfish enough and blind to that fact that we're not in the will of the Lord. We must make sure that we're in the will of the Lord and serving the Lord and have a heart for the Lord and want what the Lord wants, even if it isn't what we want, and allow the Lord to have his way with us. If God answers our prayers, that should lead us to praise him. And Hannah's song is actually written down for us to read years later. In fact, Mary, the mother of Jesus, must have memorized this song. She was a very godly woman and knew the scriptures. And Mary's so-called Magnificat actually references strongly Hannah's song. In the next chapter, Hannah prayed and said, my heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies, because I rejoice in your salvation. There is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. Boast no more so very proudly. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and with him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are shattered, but the feeble gird on strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry cease to hunger. Even the barren gives birth to seven, but she who has many children languishes. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low. He also exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap, to make them sit with nobles and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he sets the world on them. He keeps the feet of the godly ones, but the wicked ones are silenced in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. Those who contend with the Lord will be shattered. Against them he will thunder in the heavens. The Lord will judge the heads, the ends of the earth. And he will give strength to his king and will exalt the horn of his anointed. Then Elkanah went to his home at Ramah, but the boy ministered to the Lord before Eli, the priest. And the boy becomes a great man and a great priest and prophet and a wonderful gift to his nation. When I think of my family and I think of my five children, I have a daughter and then four sons. I'm very grateful to the Lord for them. Our middle child didn't make it to term. We lost the baby, and it was one of the greatest trials in our lives. It's a trial that's hard to speak about. It's a trial that tends to cause embarrassment. And yet, as we cried out to the Lord and asked for help and asked God for understanding and asked for God's comfort, beautifully out of the woodwork came many a woman whom we never knew lost a pregnancy. These are not things you normally bring up in conversation, who came especially to my wife, but to me as well, and comforted us with what they had learned from the Lord through their struggle. Our struggles are not meant to be wasted. Our struggles are actually meant to grow us and to make us more useful in serving others. The Lord wants us to be able to use the lessons that he has taught us as a comfort, as an insight, as an encouragement to those who are in need. Our next child to be born had a coarctation of his aorta, a narrowing of that very important vessel that caused him to have a mixture of high blood pressure and low blood pressure in his body that was hindering him from advancing in his development. The doctor said, I'll probably do surgery on him about age 9. And I said, well, what will his life be like while he's growing up to age 9? And he said, well, he'll try to run around with the other kids and try to play with him, and he'll just run out of blood flow and fall down and have to rest. And I said, well, I'm going to pray. And he said, well, come back in 6 months. We'll take another sonogram. I prayed. I asked everyone I knew to pray. We all asked God to heal him. We came back 6 months later, and even though it was on videotape 6 months earlier, the coarctation could not be found. And I said, God has healed him. The surgeon said, well, in medicine, there are things that we don't really understand. We don't know how to explain them. This is a case like this. He was a surgeon, actually, and he acted like he was disappointed he wasn't going to get to do surgery. And I said, God healed him, and I'm going to give God the glory for answering our prayers. You see, as God gives us children, he also gives us trials meant to develop us, to make us better people, to be able to rear our children better, and to be able to help other people with children rear their children as well. You may have noticed that mothers today are rearing their children differently. For example, my wife and I were reared free range, meaning that in the afternoons, we just got to go anywhere and our parents didn't even know where we were. My mom said, come back when the streetlights come on, or come back for dinner or something like that. We didn't rear our 5 children that way. My wife and I were what we call helicopter parents, where we'd fly over them and hover over them and protect them and guide them and jump in to rescue them. We would go to the principal and solve their problems. We now repent and say, I wish that we had allowed them to struggle more and have to solve more of these problems on their own without us jumping in to rescue them. I wish they had experienced more of life's difficulties earlier in life. I think it would have prepared them better for the difficulties of adulthood. But you mothers, you grandmothers, we admire you. We love you. We say thank you for being such loving and kind and generous servants to us, ministering to us, rearing us, taking care of us, blessing us. We love you. And we are blessed by you. Marriage is difficult. Motherhood is even more difficult, I think. And as mothers, you truly deserve praise. And we honor you this day as we remember the example of a mother who struggled to become one and yet prioritized serving God and was rewarded so well for doing so. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the story, the true story of Hannah, and what it teaches us about why you allow struggles in our lives and difficulties and how you would ask us to respond to them. Father, I pray that you would encourage us and strengthen us and enable us to be the best servants possible as we glorify you through our service. Oh, Father, we pray that you would bless our mothers and our grandmothers today and encourage them and strengthen them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.